Well, we thank William for his ministry in song this evening. A woman once told an auntie of mine, said to an auntie of mine, "Alan, when he preaches, he looks so serious, such a serious face, but such a great smile when he meets you at the door." Well, I tell you, I can explain the smile. The smile is certainly relief that the meeting's over. But the passage I'm reading this evening is a serious passage, one of the most serious you could possibly turn to. And if I look serious, it's certainly not put on. You get a grip of this passage, I tell you, you're not doing much smiling. It's Luke 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And we've been to this passage recently. Richard spoke in Luke 16 not that long ago. But every time I came to think about this meeting this evening, I couldn't get beyond this passage, Luke 16. So I'd like to turn to it again this evening. Luke 16 and verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." We'll end our reading there, verse 31. Pray the Lord again will bless the public reading of Holy Scriptures this evening. I find a lot of talk that includes hell. I don't know about you, but I seem to hear it. Or else it just sort of catches me, because it vexes me. You see, a lot of talk, but not much thought. And it's used in everyday conversation by so many. We live in a day that has trivialized hell. Trivialized hell. You see, we live in a day when people have gladly received and accepted an alternative to creation. They latch on to evolution, because that puts God out of the equation. And if you can set God to one side, you can set judgment to one side, and you can set hell to one side. And that suits a lot of people today. And there's no fear of God today. There's no fear of hell. And it's talked about lightly. Very trivial. This passage brings to me and tells me, I believe, so much about the reality of hell. And that's what I'd like to draw your attention to this evening. Just 4 points that I see in this that have to do with hell. I worked with a man so many years ago, we were laying pipes around the house. He was a digger driver, a Charlestown Road man. We have some Charlestown Road men in our meeting. But him and I worked together, and he dug a trench and I got ready with the pipes, and we laid the pipes and connected up and all the rest of it. And I always remember this particular day when he shouted at me, "Shovel, shovel, get a shovel." And I couldn't see the shovel, but it was round the other side of the house, and I went round the other side of the house, got the shovel, coming back with the shovel. He, come to think of it, he was a bit like Dennis Lay, this man. He jumped, as I was coming back, I watched him jumping out of the digger. He no sooner hit the ground till he jumped again, and he jumped into the trench. And he went along the trench scuffing with his hands the soil that he had dug out. And that's what he's looking the shovel for. And I watched that and I was greatly amused. And he looked at me and he seen me laughing at him. And this is what he said. I said, "Sure, the graveyards are full of boys that would love to be doing this job. Graveyards are full of boys. Love to be doing this job. Oh, we're in the muck and the dirt and muddy and the boots, and here he is, dirty in his hands, and every now and again we got a shower of rain. It wasn't the most pleasant of working conditions, but we were alive. We were fit and well. And this man's thinking, there were so many in the graveyards, they would love to be doing what we were doing." I think of that when I read Luke 16. I may even have thought of Luke 16 when he said it. His thinking was wrong, you know. Because when we turn to Luke 16, the man's not in the graveyard. That's where he got it all wrong. Turn to the Word of God. Man's buried, and the body's in the grave. But the man went somewhere else entirely. Boys in the graveyards would love to be at this job. They're not there. Not there. You ever look at a dead body? I don't know about you, but I always feel a great sense of distance. And I always note a great sense of emptiness. Because that's the person you knew, all right. But they're not there. Not there. Personality's not there. The voice is not there. The smile and the expression of the eyes and all those things that you are so familiar with, they're not there. Go on. Only a shell. The old hymn writer talks about our moving tent. Only a tent. And that person that occupied the tent's not there. That's the teaching of Luke 16. And so there ought to be a sense of distance because they're not there. In this passage in which we read this evening, two men in life, two men in death, two men in eternity. That's what's brought before us. Two men in life, covered by three verses. Two men in death, one verse. Two men in eternity. The emphasis on one man in a lost eternity. Nine verses. So the most of our passage this evening, three quarters of it, devoted to a man who's in a lost eternity. It says, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." First thing I want to say about this, whenever I look at this passage, I see that hell here is a factual place. This is not the words of Moses or the prophets or the apostles. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he draws back the curtain, as it were. And he lets us see beyond death. And he lets us see that death is not the end. I noticed cartoon one day that really caught my attention. I don't think it was meant to amuse, really. It was meant to be thought-provoking. And it was two babies in a womb. And one twin said to the other, "I don't believe all this after-birth stuff." And yet after birth, there's so much more, isn't there? After birth, 70 years maybe, a lot of time, more maybe, if we're fortunate. One says to the other, "I don't believe this after birth stuff." And yet in life then we have people and they say, "I don't believe this after death stuff." And I wonder, you here this evening, and you're like that. You think when it's the grave, it's over. And that's the end. There's nothing else. Notice the context in which we read this tonight. We can see a rich man. We know what that is. We can see a poor man. We see how they live. We see how the man dressed. Clothed in purple, fine linen. He dined well. It says that he fared sumptuously. Every day was a banquet. We can see that. We can understand that. We see that even in our day. There are those better off than others. We can see a poor man. We can understand that too. Desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from a rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. A couple of 3 years back, I was in Royal Albert Hall at the Festival of Remembrance. And I was only a few boxes away from the Queen. Prince Philip, Prince Charles, all the royalty were there. Up close, seeing royalty up close. But you know, before we got back to the hotel that night, walked past a man who was bedding down in the doorway of the shop. Oh, the grandeur, yes. And homelessness in the one city. Rich and poor, plain to see. And that's what we have described here. And it's all very understandable. And then it says that the beggar died. Then says the rich man also died and was buried. It would indicate a grand occasion for the rich man. All the dignitaries were there. Big funeral. We've seen big funerals too. Televised. Princesses. Queen Mothers. Ex-Prime Ministers. Past Prime Ministers, football stars, big occasions. The rich man was buried. No mention of the poor man being buried. I like what it says concerning him, though. It says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But notice what it says concerning the rich man. He lived. End of verse 22. And he died and was buried. Notice the punctuation, no full stop. Semicolon. He lived, he died, and was buried and in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. Suddenly, maybe some would want to make that mean something else. It's not mysterious. It's not imaginative. It's not mystical or anything like that. Keep it in the context. Just means what it says, as everything else means what it says. Rich and poor. And they died. And buried. You can understand all of that. And in hell. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And the Lord, it seems he uses all the sensations related to the body to convey the condition of the soul in hell. And all those faculties that don't seem to be there anymore when you look at the body, the sight, the hearing, the voice, the memory, the personality, and all of that, you'll find it's in hell for this man who died unsaved. Yes, the first thing I learn of this from this passage, hell, it's a factual place, no error. Can't evade this. No error. Passage means what it says what it means. He lived, he died, he was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Four times, in six verses, four times in the passage that we have read here, 23, 24, 25, 28, torment. This man's in torment. Hell's a factual place. Hell is also a fearful place. It says that he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he cries out and he says to Abraham, send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. A place of torment, a fearful place. Now here's what I mean when I talk about people trivializing hell. I wasn't tuning in at all or listening to the conversation. Two girls in work in conversation. And suddenly one of them said, they really are the neighbors from hell. And I heard that bit. Funny how something that appears on TV soon makes its way into everyday language. TV program Builders from Hell some years ago. Bad workmanship. Builders taking money and not finishing the job and all these things. And the bad experience that that is to people. And it's described as from hell. It's not hell. No matter how bad the experience might be. Neighbors from hell, not hell. And I only looked at one paper this week. Just glanced through the Daily Mail on Friday, and there was the headline, Holiday from Hell. We talk about hell so glibly. None of those experiences are hell. Hell's a fearful place. We hear the expression, hell on earth, no such thing. The Battle of the Somme, 1st of July, 1916. The offensive began. The plan was at 7:30 in the morning. The soldiers were to come out of the trenches. And the instructions were they start to walk towards the enemy lines. And the Ulster Division, 36th Division. We got a guide of it recently, the Somme. They did about three things that they shouldn't have done, apparently. Their last trench, instead of being a trench across this way, their last trench was straight out this way towards enemy. So they had that little bit of a head start. They were coming up further down and closer to the enemy. Apparently they started to go before 7:30. The adrenaline was such that they were up and away before the whistle. Instead of walking, they ran. First day, 1st of July 1916, British and Allied forces 20,000 plus dead. 50,000 plus dead, either dead or injured. The numbers are staggering. Few survivors of the 36th Division, apparently they described it like this. He said, we ran like hell into hell. That stopped me, you know, whenever I heard that description. I tell you, that stopped me in my tracks when I thought about that. Oh, that's reasonable, isn't it? I mean, that's understandable that they would describe it like that. We ran like hell into hell. Then I give myself a reality check again. It's not hell, you know. No, it's not. Hell is Luke 16. Take a look at it. A fearful place. There's no mercy. Man's alone. There's no forgetfulness. My, he has a clear memory. Our days in school, last days in school, there used to be a record played in the upper set common room. They used to say, hell ain't a bad place to be. Hell ain't a bad place to be. We're thankful to Morris for what the presentation recently on music, how clear and how correct it was. In those days, those records playing like that and that type of thing, I heard a fella giving another fella, hot and heavy, one day, saying, he's happy enough to go to hell. And he says, all the nightclubs, the parties, and the drink. I'm going to have a great time, he says. To this Christian lad, he said, I'll have a great time. Don't you worry about me. I'm going to hell. Suppose if you listen often enough to somebody telling you hell ain't a bad place to be, you maybe start to believe it. This man's not saying it. This man's certainly not saying it. If he's having a party, there's no drink at it. Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flare. No, you see, there's no mercy in hell, and there's no comradeship in hell. There's nobody coming to your aid here. He's alone. I don't think there's any light either. In another passage we read concerning the eternal abode of those that are doomed and damned. Place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Give the book of Revelation, we find the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books are opened. Dead are judged out of those things written in the books. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. I think this man, you know, is in the dark. And he's looking out into the light. You know how it is? You stand outside the room, stand outside the house, and the living room light's on, the curtains aren't drawn. I remember it happening. I stood watching the boys in the house. I'm in the dark. They weren't aware of my existence. And I could see all that was going on in the living room. And that seems to be the picture here. Lazarus is comforted. Send Lazarus. Abraham says he's comforted. They are tormented. I don't think Lazarus is aware of this man's existence. But this man can see him. Oh, and his memory is keen. And his memory is clear. This man recognizes and he's lost. And he's tormented. And he's beyond now mercy. No mercy in hell. And there's no one coming to his assistance. Fearful place. Verse 26 says there's a great gulf fixed. That tells me it's a final place. A great gulf fixed. Abraham says, remember in the lifetime of Stephen's thy good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things. Now he's comforted, you're tormented, and beside all this is a great gulf fixed. We can't reach you. There's a gulf, there's a chasm. It can't be bridged. You can't pass to us and we can't pass to you. It's a final place. There's no exit. There's no escape. This man is in a final place. There's no coming back. You miss out on God's salvation, you're lost. You die unsaved, you're lost. No second chance here. You miss out. You're lost eternally. That's clear from this passage. Oh, in life we must seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him for salvation while he is yet near, because hell is a final place. When we were lads, we used to have a terminology that said, are you going for a dip? And that meant, are you going to Loch Neagh for a swim in the evening? Boys used to say to each other on summer days, go for a dip at night. And that's where we swam. I remember one night a fella and me, we went off the old pier down at Oxford Island where the old boat club used to be. It's not there anymore. It's all grown over. But we went off the old pier. And then amongst the reeds we found an old rubber dinghy and was wrecked and abandoned and maybe storm damaged or whatever. But anyway, thought it was a great idea to take this dinghy, what was left of it, lie across those inflatable rubber tubes and go right out in the open loch. And I remember we went out of the bay and into the open water of the Loch Neagh and thought we'd decide to go to one of the islands or something. I don't know what we were thinking, but it was very foolish anyway. I remember getting so far out, and the fellow who was with me, he went very quiet. He said, there's bubbles in the water. There's bubbles in the water. You know when you're fixing a puncture, you stick your tube into the dish of water. This thing's going down. And this is what we're depending on. Do you know what you do in a situation like that? Because I know from experience. I took a long, hard look at the shore. A long, hard look at the shore. I looked for the nearest point. And then I wondered, can I swim that far? I might have to swim that far if I'm going to make it. Whenever I read this passage, and whenever I think of other scriptures that talk about hell, place of outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, a lake of fire, it reminds me of that night on the Loch Neagh, and it causes me to think this. The lake of fire is a lake without a shore. There's no shore to reach. Here's a man. He's in a fearful place. There's no equal. There's no equivalent. And he's in a final place. There's no exit, no escape. There's no end. And it's a lake without a shore. Fancy being a place where there's no exit. And then I was thinking, you know, the old gospel ship of Zion doesn't sail over the lake of fire. Oh, there's no mercy now. And there's no message of grace and kindness and love. It's all. He's beyond it all. He's in a final place. No, the lake of fire. No lifeboat has ever launched out over the lake of fire. No lifeline has ever thrown out over the lake of fire. No distressed flare that might be go up, but goes unanswered. It's the final place. Between us and you, a gulf, more than that, a great gulf. More than that, a great gulf fixed. Luke 16. A rich man, but he's lost. Factual place, says in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. A fearful place. My, there's no equal or equivalent to this place. A great gulf fixed, a final place. There's no exit, escape, or end to this place. But I couldn't help read this passage and see this. A fool's place. My, it's a fool's place. Can't you hear him? If he's having a party, he doesn't want anybody invited. If he's having a great party in hell, strange that he doesn't want to invite anybody to come to this place. No, he wants to get a message out, don't come. Send Lazarus back to my five brethren. Don't come to this place. He's a fool's place and he realizes it. If one rises from the dead and goes back to warn them all, they'll repent, he says. No, no. The reply comes back to him again. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And it comes again, 31. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead. This man's in hell. Why? God of love won't banish people to hell, say people. That's the old argument. God of love, and that surely a God of love can't cast people into hell. No, 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 no. Put yourself in hell. The God of love has done all he could, to keep you from hell. The God of love gave heaven's best. Gave his only begotten Son. God sent forth his Son. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. We were under the law. The Moses and the prophets. He's not in hell, this man, because he was rich. Mind you, he wasn't very charitable. And God blessed him, the providence of God and all his riches, and yet he died unsaved. And Lazarus died before him, and even that didn't seem to speak to him. Man lay at his gate, no longer there. So he still didn't make preparation. Moses and the prophets, he knew it well. And still, he didn't heed the word. What about Moses and the prophets? Moses and the prophets. Couldn't help but think, you know, of Hebrews 11. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. He being dead, just aye, Abel depended on a lamb. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, built an ark, the saving of his house. By faith Moses, when he was called, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. And it goes on, Moses and the prophets. Those great men of God who placed faith in God. Faith in God. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, and through faith, he kept the Passover. Moses and the prophets. Their faith is in God. And all those lovely pictures of the Lamb that spoke of Christ. Moses and the prophets. What does the prophet say? Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. What does the great prophet Isaiah say? He was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Moses and the prophets. Tonight in the meeting, you're without excuse, you know. You find yourself in hell, you're in a fool's place. May you remember, I read during the week, somebody has said, one of the greatest torments of hell will be a very clear memory. You remember gospel meetings where you should have been saved. You remember gospel meetings where you heard the way of salvation so clearly preached. You remember times when you heard the voice of God and you knew you should have been saved. And tonight, choose to continue in your sin. Not ready, not prepared to meet God. Life comes to an end for you. Live, die, buried, eternity Eternity where? Eternity where? Hell's a factual place. Make no mistake, no error. Factual place. Fearful place? Oh, no equivalent. No equal to this place called hell. Final place. No escape. No exit. No end. Fool's place. No excuse. No excuse this evening. May I pray you'll be wise. Someone in the meeting tonight, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is yet near. Shall we pray? Our God and Father,